We have, of course, Isaac is Abraham's son. He was the son that was offered upon the altar last time, as we saw, as Abraham took his son, and they went on the journey from where they were staying up to Moriah, Mount Moriah, and there they left the young men and the old man Abraham and the young fellow Isaac go up the mountain. And as they're going up, and of course Isaac is taking the wood, and he sees the fire there, and he says, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Well, Abraham could have said, Son, you're the goat, but he didn't. He said, God's going to provide himself a sacrifice, and he was certainly right. But Abraham knew that God had told him to offer his son, Isaac, the little boy there, upon the altar. But he also knew that God would raise him from the dead when he would put him on the altar and cut his throat and burn him. That God would raise him from the altar, raise him up, and the both of them would come down the mountain together. He had that confidence and that assurance that God was going to keep his word, that through Isaac his seed would be called, and through Isaac Isaac would have a child. And so we see this is a figure, he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have Isaac here himself. We've been talking about Abraham and his faith. Now, Isaac, of course, didn't have a whole lot to do with this account that's given in the 17th, 18th, and 19th verses. In fact, as it said, Isaac is sort of a second generation. A lot of times the second generation have very, very little faith, or they really pan out very well. It's just something about the second generation that doesn't usually make it. That doesn't mean they can't make it, but usually they don't. And we've got Isaac here. He sort of has a passive faith. He's sort of a passive type fella. In fact, he's getting up in years, and he doesn't have a wife. So what does his dad do? He sends out his servant and says, "You go get my son a wife." Well, I tell you, I imagine if a servant of my daddy was going out after me a wife, I wouldn't go along and look at her anyhow. But he stayed at home and let the servant go pick him out a wife and bring him. Didn't think too much about it. Of course, back in those days, it was quite often that dad picked out wives. But he sent the servant down to where he came from to get him one. Isaac was a well digger, you know. He went around digging wells, and if somebody wanted his well, he'd just move over and dig another one, you know. He was just that kind of fella. Now, if it had been Abraham, somebody came and says, "You move over, we're going to use your well." He says, "That's what you think." And he'd put him in the road. Because Isaac's son Jacob, you know, if he had a well, Jacob would have talked him out of taking his well and probably ended up with the other guy's well too. That's the kind of son he had. But here's Isaac, the little boy that's laughed at by his older brother, and yet God blessed him. He's sort of a passive type fellow. And it says here that in verse 20 that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now we have to turn back to Genesis to get the background on this statement here, and of course we all knew exactly what happened here. We wouldn't have to go back there, but since we don't, let's go back to Genesis chapter 27. And let's look at the account here in chapter 27 of Genesis. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, you know that Isaac, after he married He had twin sons, and of course Esau is the older and Jacob is the younger. Now there's a precedent that is set here. In fact, the oldest son, of course, is the more important. He gets all the blessings in back in those days. Maybe you're not familiar with the way they did things back in those days, but the oldest son, he got all the inheritance. He was put in charge of the family. When the dad died, the oldest son took over. And so he got the inheritance. He was responsible for the rest of the family, understanding spiritual things, and he was the spiritual head of the house. He was also the ruler. What he said went. Well, he was a very important man. And yet, a principle we find is that God bypasses the older son quite often. And he takes the younger son. Now, this sets a precedent and an illustration of Adam, the first man, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the precedent. And this sets it up. For instance, we've got Cain and we've got Abel. And yet, which one was God pleased with? The older son, Cain? No. Cain never had faith in the Lord Jesus. He offered the sacrifice of his own hands, never believed in the blood sacrifice. Consequently, God was never pleased with him. Seth was the younger son, and God accepted his. And God accepted Seth. Then we come down, and well, there's Abraham. He had an older brother, Nahor. And God bypassed Nahor, and he took Abram. Why, Abram believed, and Nahor never did. By the way, Nahor means sleep, I guess. He's that's the old modern-day nap, you know. But God bypassed the older boy and took the younger Abram. And here we have Isaac, the same thing. Isaac is the younger son. He had another son. Abraham did. Ishmael. Ishmael never trusted Christ. Isaac did. God bypassed Ishmael and took Isaac. Because Isaac was the believer, Ishmael was not. Then we go down here. Isaac has twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And God bypasses Esau and he takes Jacob. Even though Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. These two boys are just as different as they can possibly be, even though they're twins. One is very hairy and an outdoors type fellow, rough and tumble, and honest, upright, tremendous fellow. And yet God bypasses him and has old Jacob over here who is, he's sort of smooth skinned and he's mama's boy. I don't know whether he sucked on a sugar tit all of his life, but he was certainly an effeminate type fellow and he certainly was an outdoor man. And yet he was hard headed in a lot of ways. We'll talk about him a little bit later on. But right now we want to see Isaac and his faith. And let's turn to Genesis there, chapter, I think you've already found Genesis chapter 27. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It came to pass that while Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. Now God had already told Isaac's wife that the elder shall serve the younger. In fact, if we had time, we could turn to Romans chapter 9, and it says there, before they were born, God says the elder shall serve the younger. And Rebecca never forgot that. And so she was always pushing hers. Now, Isaac, you know, he liked the oldest boy, Esau, and Mama liked the youngest boy, Jacob. And so he just kept pushing it. See, she kept pushing. And Isaac began, he's old now, and his eyes, he goes blind, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his oldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison. and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Now here's Isaac. He wants to bless his son because he wants to fill his stomach first. He's interested in the the food first, and then he's going to offer the blessing upon him. So he gets him to go out in the field and to kill him something. Of course, as soon as that happens, Mama gets in on the scene. And look at verse 26. She comes in, you know, and she tells Jacob, "Now you go out and you get some lamb and you go out there and kill it, and we'll fix it up right quick before brother gets back, and we'll give it unto your dad, and we'll get him to bless you." And he said, "Oh, he wouldn't do that because he knows that the difference between the two." She says, "We'll fix all that." And she fixed it. And so he takes the food in there and he eats it, and then he blesses the younger boy. Look at verse 26. "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him." Now this is Jacob, because he's got it all fixed up so he'll even smell like his brother. He's got the hair there, the goat on his back and on his arm, so when he feels him, he'll think that it's the older son. "And he blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down unto thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. And it came to pass that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. Now, what does he say? He says, Who is this that has come already before me? And then his mind goes back, and he remembers what his wife Rebekah has said, that the older shall serve the younger, and the younger shall have the blessing. And here Isaac has gone ahead and he has blessed the younger son. And then at the end statement here, the last little phrase, yea, he shall be blessed. What is he saying? He is recognizing by this that God's will be done. He recognized that even though he has been fooled, that this was God's will, and he accepts it. And this is the greatest thing this fellow does. At the end of his life, though he has been sort of wishy-washy, he's not been a strong character, at the end of his life, he realizes that God's will is the very best. And even though he loves Esau, and he doesn't have a whole lot for his younger brother Jacob, yet he realized that God has put his finger on this boy, and that when he was tricked into blessing him, and that God let the boy fool him and his mother fool him, that he recognizes that that's God's will. And by faith, he does not change his mind about it. and he acquiesced to God's will. Now, it took him a long time to get to this place. All of his life, he's just remembering, my old boy, my oldest son, I want him to be blessed. Now, of course, he does bless him. He blesses both of them. But he can't give him the blessing of the firstborn. And it's changed over to the younger son. And so by faith, he accepts God's will. I wonder, can you accept God's will like that? Here you have been planning things all of your life, or maybe you've been planning things for days or for weeks, and you've just gotten it all worked out, but God has never put his stamp of approval on this whatsoever at all. In fact, you have a sort of a knowing in the back of your mind that that is not God's will. And you're almost positive about it, but you're just sort of strong-headed and you're hard-headed about the thing, and you know this is what you want. And, you know, God, you could be wrong one time. Now, you really wouldn't say that. Not out loud in a service, of course not. And you might not even admit that to your own self. But back in the deep back of your mind, this is exactly what you're thinking. And even though there's something that you want desperately, you know there's something that's better that God has. Can you by faith accept it? Can you? Well, that's what made Isaac great. It wasn't until his dying day, though, until just before death, that he really does something that's great. That he exercises faith in God to an extent that he can be added to this group of tremendous men in the Old Testament who believed God. Men like Enoch, who could walk by faith and God would just take him. Like Noah, who could keep on for 120 years building on an ark that doesn't have any water to float it. And a big old boat that's the length of 3 football fields. That's about the length of that thing. How would you like to build a boat that big, that's 3 stories high, and just keep on hammering day after day, week after week, month for 120 years? Could you keep on? Why, he could hardly see from one end of the thing to the other. Now, you know, this wasn't just a little bit of sailboat like a lot of people think. By faith, though, he kept on building on that thing. And here's little old Isaac. He gets to the end of his life. And he says, okay, God, you win. I trust you. I believe you. When you said that it's better for the younger to have the blessing and the older boy to miss out on it, even though it's rightfully his. Well, that's Isaac and his faith. Now look at verse 21. This is Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, chiseled, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. As was said, this man's name is supplanter, deceiver. He's the kind of a crafty crook that becomes a spiritual man. Now, it takes a while for him to get there. But after about 140-something years, he gets to the place where he can really trust the Lord. You know, God appeared to Abraham, I think, 7 times. And every time he appeared to Abraham, he appeared to him to give him a new vision, a new promise, a new blessing, something tremendous. And he appeared to old Jacob about 5 times. And every time he appeared to Jacob, you know what he appeared to him for? To correct him. In fact, you know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus at the brook Jabbok. And God had to touch him on the thigh and knock it out of joint. And you know, it stayed out of joint all of his life. And he kept on limping from then on out. Just limped all over the place. A constant reminder that you just don't wrestle with the Lord and win. That His will is best. Now that's the kind of fellow this man is. But at the end of his days, at the end of time, just before his death, he's the kind of fellow that has learned to trust God. Now, there's one thing about this old boy that you'll have to say for him. He fell in love. And when he fell in love, he really and truly hit hard. I mean, he hit the rock bottom. And you know, he went out and he was going to get his wife. And so her father says, all right, you can have her. You work 7 years, she's yours. And he worked 7 years. And you know, it says that it just seems like it was a few days to him. 7 years was just a few days. That's what it said. Well, he ended up with the wrong one. Now, I don't know what she looked like. She might have looked like Phyllis Diller. I don't know. That's Leah. Well, he didn't know that he had Leah until it was too late. You see, he had been deceiving folks, and he got deceived. You ever heard of reaping what you sowed? Well, he had been deceiving folks. He stole his brother's birthright. He deceived him. Now, I have an idea. If he hadn't deceived him, God would have given it to him anyway, because God said he was going to have it. But he just got a little ahead of God. And so he got deceived. Well, he had to work another 7 years for him. And so he just worked 7 more years till he got him. Well, anybody who loves that much, there's bound to be a spark there of some kind. I'm talking about if he can love a woman that much, certainly there must be a place in his heart for love for God. And there was. There's no doubt about it. Because this man, the Bible says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, Joseph was his son, you remember? Jacob had 12 sons. And this was son number 11. And, of course, he got it so rough. His brothers didn't like him. Finally, they sold him off into slavery. And he stayed down there in Egypt, you know. But he was quite a fellow. And Joseph had 2 boys. And God took the oldest boy, the blessing away from Jacob's oldest boy, which was Reuben. Since he let the other boys sell Joseph off into slavery, God says, all right, Reuben, you're going to lose all of your rights as the firstborn. You should have stopped them. You were in charge of the situation, and you're responsible because you were in authority. You're the oldest boy. And you could have said, no, sir, we're not going to sell this boy into slavery. He is our brother, and you're not going to do it. But he says, all right. Of course, he did talk him out of putting him in the pit and letting the wild animals, acting like a wild animal, ate him up. They sold him off into slavery so he would be alive. But God took his privilege of being of having the double portion, of having the rulership, and having the priesthood. He took that all away from him. He gave the double portion to the boy who got sold off into slavery. And so he has 2 sons. And Jacob blesses these 2 boys. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48 for this story. look at verse 13. Genesis 48:13. Now, Israel here in the context is a reference to Jacob. After Jacob wrestled with the Lord, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Of course, Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, cheater. And he changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God. And that's quite a change in a fellow. And so he's called Israel here rather than Jacob. And in the 11th verse says, Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face, and the Lord God has shown me also thy seed. In other words, your sons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now, Manasseh is the oldest boy. And so he takes him with the left hand so that he will be standing there close to Israel's right hand. And the son that he places his right hand upon, of course, gets the double portion. He gets the most blessing. The one who puts his left hand, he gets the pep talk. That's about all he gets. You know, son, we're glad you're around, but you just go out and scratch for yourself, you know. And you don't get anything. And so Joseph has it all lined up. So he's old now, and he just got him standing right there in front of him. So all he's got to do is reach out. Look at verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand, knowing, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now what he does is he crosses his hands. He puts his right hand over on this boy's head and the left hand over on another boy's hand. Now he knows what he's doing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long until this day, and the angel who redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of their father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father has laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. I know, my son, I know what I'm doing. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. And so here we see again the younger boy taking the precedence over the older. This again is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the younger son, the second Adam, taking the precedence over the first. The first Adam got us in the mess. The second Adam gets us out. The first Adam thrust us into sin. The second Adam cleanses us from sin. And this is the illustration that is given over and over and over again. The second boy takes the present, takes the blessing. And you follow the story down. And Ephraim multiplies. It becomes the largest tribe. In fact, the 10 tribes of the north a lot of times are called Ephraim because they were so many and so powerful and so great that they're called Ephraim at times. And that's the reason for that, is because of the blessing of the father, Isaac, as he lays his hand, Jacob, as he lays his hand upon these two boys. Well, we've got a minute or two left, and let's look at Joseph and his faith. Jacob, by faith, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons. But the oldest son, of course, got the best blessing. He was leaning upon his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Here's a boy who, as we mentioned a moment ago, was despised by his brother. They did not like him at all. He was the man with a coat of many colors, as the King James says. Of course, it was probably just a long sleeve coat. It was probably a white coat, not many colors. That was sort of a mistranslation. But anyway, if it was, he would be sort of modern day, I guess. And he had all kind of dreams, and you know how his brothers would bow down to him and this kind of thing, and so they didn't like him. They sold him off into Egypt. Well, he got a monopoly on all the wheat down in Egypt, and everybody in the world came down to buy from him because of a little dream that he had. And so his brothers came down also, and he took care of them. Well, he got the whole family to come down into Egypt because of the famine up in Canaan. Because, you see, it wasn't quite time for God to give the land of Canaan over to the Israelites because the iniquity of the Canaanites were not yet full. These people had not completely blown it yet. They hadn't gotten so wicked that God was going to have them completely wiped out like he did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this reason why he had to have them all wiped out is because they had gotten this wicked. When a people get completely rebellious against God and they take all the stops out and let everything go the wrong way, then they have to be wiped out. Otherwise, they pollute the whole world. And so God had to destroy those two cities. He had to destroy all the Canaanites. But you see, this is going to be 400 years from now. And so when Joseph was down there in Egypt and he was about to die, he made the children of Israel promise him something. Now, he has learned to walk by faith. This man is a tremendous fellow. He is mistreated in all kind of ways, and yet he takes it right. Even when his brothers came down there to Egypt, and boy, when they found out that he was the one who was in second command in all of Egypt, and he had accused them of stealing things from him, and they thought he was going to just have them all killed. What did he say to them? You remember? He says, "You thought what you did unto me, selling him off into slavery, was evil, but God meant it for what? For good." What was he doing? He was claiming the principle of Romans 8:28. That what they thought was evil, God knew to be good. And God took that evil thing and he worked it out for good. So that not only did his brethren survive, but the Egyptians survived and people all over the world survived because of his being down there in Egypt and they making all the grain for the 7 years and storing it up and having enough grain to feed the world for the 7 years of famine. And he got there in the land and became the second man, in the most
the second most powerful man in all the world. Now, wouldn't you say that worked out sort of for good? Could you spend a couple of years in prison so you could become the second man in all the world? If God wanted it, it wouldn't be bad at all, would it? Why, you could be just like working 14 years for a wife, you know, if that was the one the Lord wanted you to have. It could just be like a few days. Now, I know some of you can't wait 14 years, but you could if it was the right one. In fact, you better. But here's Joseph. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 50, and let's look at it for just a moment and see what he says here in Genesis chapter 50. In verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brother, I die. In other words, I'm fixing to die, about to die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Now he says, I'm going to die. And Joseph already knew that they were going to spend 400 years down in Egypt, because God had already told them they were going to spend 400 years there. And then he was going to bring them out. Ways of the iniquity of the Amorites and the iniquity of the Canaanites before, and then God was going to take them back to the land and give the land of Canaan unto them for possession. Notice verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and will carry you up, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now what's he saying? He says, now, you're going to be down here, and you'll go into slavery, but after 400 years, God's going to bring you out, and when he brings you out, I want you to take my bones, and I want you to take them back to Canaan. I want you to take them back up there where Abraham was buried. I want you to take me back to where Isaac was buried. I want you to take me back to where we buried Joseph. Jacob. When Jacob died, Joseph had him sent back up there with Abraham and Isaac. And he says, now I want you to take me to the same place. And Hebrews says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now what is it, Joseph having faith in? He has faith in the God of resurrection. Why do he want his bones up there? In Israel, in Canaan. We see it's quite a little journey from Egypt up to Palestine. Back in those days, of course, now it's no journey at all. I mean, he could make it in just a few, well, if he got the right kind of plane and make the right kind of connections, he can make it in just an hour or less. But it was several days' journey. And he knew that one day that Abraham was going to be resurrected, that Isaac was going to be resurrected, that his father Jacob was going to be resurrected. And when they were resurrected, he wanted to be there too. Now God told him that. And he told them that they were going to be resurrected and they would have that city. They would have the land of Palestine. That David, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be there, the Messiah. And he wanted to be on the scene too. And he won't have to make that long journey. Now, he didn't know anything about resurrected bodies and how fast they could travel. So he wanted to be Johnny on the spot. He wanted to be resurrected right there so he wouldn't miss out on a thing. And he believed God. And so he made them promise that he'd take his bones back up there. And you know what they did? They did. And his bones are up there today. And one day when he's resurrected, because of his faith and because he made the children of Israel promise that, and for 400 years, of course, when he died, he was second number two man in all the kingdom, in all the world. And of course, when he died, they down in Egypt, you know, they can embalm him pretty good down there. And they put him in a coffin, and they put it out there where everybody could see him. For 400 years, those Jews would come by, and they'd see that coffin there. They said, well, God's going to deliver us one day, and when he does, we've got to take that coffin with us. And they kept passing it down, you know, generation after generation. Now, don't forget, when God delivers, you've got to take that with you. They'd be there, maybe going by that coffin, and they'd slaves be beating on them. And they'd look at that coffin. They'd remember, God's going to deliver us one day. God's going to take us out of this land. And we've got to take that coffin with us. Don't forget.